Last week, what we did was we challenged the popular belief that the primary purpose of marriage is deep personal fulfillment of a couple. We broke that myth. And then we saw that the primary purpose of marriage is the delight of God and the extension of His kingdom. Now, this does not mean that there is no fulfillment in marriage. Of course, there is personal, deep personal fulfillment in marriage, but that is not the primary goal of marriage. That is merely a byproduct. You know, Jesus said, whoever loses his life for my sake will keep it, will win it, and whoever keeps his life will lose it. Just to readapt that in the context of marriage, rephrasing that in the context of marriage, if we only seek deep personal fulfillment in our marriage, we will not find it. But if we instead seek God's delight and the extension of His kingdom in marriage, we will also find deep personal fulfillment. God's design for us in marriage is to experience something that is infinitely greater, something that is more beautiful than even deep personal fulfillment. That is worship. It's far more beautiful, far more glorious than deep personal fulfillment. God is the central purpose of marriage, not us. And that was what we looked at as the purpose of marriage. This morning, we're going to be looking at the process of marriage, and we're going to explore the process of marriage from the same central passage on marriage that we looked at last week. Last week, we looked at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis is the first book of the Bible, which talks about the creation account, how God created heaven and earth and everything. And we looked at Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 25. This week, we're going to look at just one part of that passage. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 2, verses 22 to 25. Shall we just pray? Yeah? God, we thank you that you're here with us despite all the glitches. We want to pray that would you help us? Would you guide us this morning? You have a plan. You have an agenda this morning. And Lord, we pray. Would you give us the grace to rest in you and to realize all the blessings that you have for us this morning? We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If the slide comes up, great. Otherwise, I'm going to read through the verses. If you have the Bible on your phones, you can look that up. Genesis chapter 2, verses 22 to 25. That's the portion we're going to be looking at. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Specifically, this morning, we're going to be focusing on just one verse. Verse 24 in the passage that we just read. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. You know, there is something very interesting about this verse. The first book of the Bible, God speaks this verse. Later on in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, Jesus repeats the same verse. If you look at Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 6, there are some people who come and question Jesus about divorce and marriage. And Jesus replies to them. And Jesus, this is what Jesus replies. In his reply, Jesus quotes the verse from Genesis verbatim for the second time in the Bible. "Haven't you read," Jesus replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate.'" Now, Jesus repeats something that's important, right? Now, hang on, I'm not done yet. It is not just Jesus who repeats this. Paul, who was an amazing follower of Jesus, when he talks about marriage in the book of Ephesians, which is a book in the New Testament, which is written after the death and resurrection of Jesus, Paul repeats exactly the same verse for the third time in the Bible. I'm reading from the book of Ephesians chapter 5 verse 31. This is said in the context we're going to look at next week, but allow me to just pull that verse out for us. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Three times in the Bible, it is repeated that a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave. Cleave is the word for to be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is what we are going to be exploring this morning. This passage, repeated thrice, gives us the process in which a marriage should happen. A man and a woman is to leave his or her father and mother and cleave with his wife, becoming one flesh with her. God is saying this is the process of marriage. If you learn to drive a car, this is a very simple process we need to follow. Put on your seat belts, use the clutch, shift gears, accelerate, and apply the brakes when you need to. The process remains the same. We grow in a skill of driving, but the process remains the same. Now, no matter how skilled we might get in driving, we might, you know, be right up to Formula One racing, but we have to follow this process. This is the only way to drive. There is no other way to drive, however skilled we get. Similarly, God is saying and repeating this passage thrice that this is the process of marriage. A man shall leave his father and mother and will cleave with his wife, and they will become one flesh. What I'd like to do for us this morning is to draw out four things from this just one verse that we're going to be looking at this morning. What does leaving and cleaving mean? Why should we leave and cleave? What's the logic behind it? And we want to spend some more time practically looking what is leaving and how we are reluctant to leave. As a culture, we are very reluctant to leave. We're also going to look at what is cleaving and how we are all reluctant to leave. Four things. What does leaving and cleaving mean? Why leave and cleave? And some practical steps. That's what we're going to be looking at. Let's start with the first one. What does it mean to leave and cleave? You know, to really make this come alive and share this in a way which in which we will never, ever forget this for the rest of our lives, I'm going to try and do an illustration. So I'm going to need 6 volunteers. That's a lot of people. 6 volunteers. If I can request for 3 men and 3 women. 6 volunteers, please. Thank you, Tarika. That's a lot. So can I give? Thank you. We need 3 men and 3 women to help us. We've got 3 men and 2 women and one more woman volunteer if I can. Thank you. Okay. So I'm going to just request maybe 2 people, one man and woman to stand here. Okay. And one more woman to stand there. Okay. And one man and woman to stand here along with one more woman. No. One man and woman. Yeah. Maybe Tarika and Peter together. And Shireen, come here. Mohit and Nikki and Gordon here. No. Okay. So Nikki can go there. Perfect. Okay. So if you can just face the... Okay, so I'd like you to imagine this is couple A, and they have a child. Mohit is a child. Okay. This is couple B, and this is couple... If you can just stand separately, stand away from each other. Mohit, bring them close. Okay, this is couple B, and they have a child. Now, what represents family is... I'm going to give them each an umbrella. If you can hold. So here is a father and a mother... with a child, and this is a family unit. Now, this umbrella represents the authority and the responsibility the father and the mother has over the child. This is simple, right? And this represents government. It represents authority. Similarly, every couple married, the husband and wife hold this authority with their husband holding this, right? So this is a family. Okay? Now, this family has a son. This family has a daughter. Now, what happens is the son from this family and the daughter from this family get married. How does that happen? Okay, some cultures suggest, so if I can just request Nikki to just come, let's say if she comes and here, is that how it should happen? Okay, if that happens, that umbrella is not going to be enough. So what happens is when a couple get married, and when the Bible says they leave their father and mother, and so if you can stand here, so they leave their father and mother, and they cleave with one another. So what happens is there is a shift in government. There is a shift in authority. Earlier, this child was under this parent's authority, and that was God ordained, and this child was under this parent's authority, and this was God ordained. When the Bible says they will leave and cleave, they walk away from their parents' authority. They don't walk into, you know, with life with no authority, but they receive authority from God. Earlier, they were accountable, the parents were accountable for their children to God. Now, the children, when they get married, they're adults, of course, no longer children, but when they get married, they become accountable to God themselves. That is what leaving and cleaving means. This is what Jesus is repeating 3 times in the Bible. He probably had our culture in mind, because in our culture, we really struggle with this. Thank you so much. Can you give them a big hand? Thank you. Leaving and cleaving means no longer living under parents' umbrella. Leaving and cleaving means no longer living under parents' authority, but receiving God as authority over our life directly. Now, this does not mean that we do not respect our parents. This does not mean we do not honor or listen to our parents. This does not mean that we stop talking to our parents. This does not mean that we do not grow in our love and friendship with our parents. All of that continues to happen, but this means that God is calling and empowering every couple to make their own decisions. God is saying, this is God's plan. This is not man's idea. This is God's plan. Right at the beginning, when God institutes marriage, God is saying, this is my plan for couples, that they will exist under their own authority, directly under God. Now, of course, parents always love their children. They always love to offer them advice. Ask our children. They will tell you how much we love to offer advice. As parents, of course, it is there in the goodness of their heart. They must continue to offer suggestions and advice, but they do that from their umbrella. Right? And when they offer their love and advice and suggestions, they must respect the authority of each family unit under God to make their own decisions. Parents must realize they can no longer impose their authority or influence children who are married. This is what is called as leave and cleave. I'd like to point out 2 crucial things from this passage. First, look at how Jesus quotes this verse. This very, very interesting contrast in the way Jesus presents this. Look at the portions I've marked out in red for us. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother. Will leave. And the second portion I've highlighted is what God has joined together, let no man separate. What Jesus is saying is that a man must leave his father and mother when he gets married. But a husband and wife are to never leave each other. You see that contrast Jesus is bringing through in just that one paragraph. He's saying something that's deep about life. A man must leave, a woman must leave his father and mother, but a husband and wife may never leave each other. What Jesus is actually pointing out is that relationship between parents and children is a relationship of growing independence. You know, when a child is born, the child is completely completely dependent upon his parents for everything. Changing nappies, feeding, everything. But as the child grows and grows and grows, what is healthy, what is very unhealthy is changing the diapers of a 18-year-old son or daughter. Right? What happens is the child grows in independence. That's what Jesus is saying. The relationship between parents and children is a relationship of growing independence until when they get married, it becomes completely independent. On the other hand, Jesus is also saying that the relationship between a husband and a wife is the relationship of growing interdependence. What God has joined, let no man separate. So the husband and wife grow in their dependence on each other out of their dependence in God. And we're going to look at that next week in the pilgrimage of marriage. But this is a relationship of growing in interdependence for the rest of their lives. Let me put it bluntly. Jesus is saying that a couple's love and commitment to each other must be greater than their love and commitment to each other's parents. Jesus is saying that a relationship between a husband and a wife is a primary relationship among humanity. This is God's plan. The primary, the most important, the fundamental relationship is the relationship between husband and wife. And this relationship is even more greater than the relationship between a mother and a child. Let me put it this way. Let's take a mother and his wife. The mother of the husband and the wife of the husband have both genuine needs in their life. Right? Genuine, legitimate needs. But the husband has the resources to meet only one of those two people's needs. I'm just using this as an illustration to make the point. The husband's responsibility in such a situation is to cater to the need of his wife first. That becomes his primary God-ordained responsibility. That does not mean we do not take care of our parents. That does not mean we do not honor our parents. But in our minds, the primary relationship is between the husband and the wife. That is not what our culture says. You know, a culture says when two people get married, two families get married. I'm sorry, that is wrong. Two families do not become one flesh. The husband and the wife become one flesh. Now, there must be genuine warmth and love and friendship between the two families, but the two families do not become one. The second thing that our culture says, and I was taught this very early on in my childhood, our culture teaches us, Mata Pita Guru Devo. Mother, father, God, teacher. Where is my spouse in that? That is not the biblical thing. The biblical thing is God comes first. God is first, even more than parents. First it is God. God. Our parents are mere representatives of God. God first, our spouse second, children come later, and then parents and other responsibilities. Now, I want you to note something very interesting in this passage. When God gives this instruction to Adam and Eve, we saw that the first time this instruction was given is soon after God created Adam and Eve, and God conducts the first marriage between Adam and Eve, and this is almost like the marriage sermon. And if you've been to weddings in church, there's a small sermon. So God is actually giving a marriage sermon and saying, this is how you must get married. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave with his wife. The question I have for us is, who are Adam and Eve's parents? They're the only couple with no in-law problems. They don't have in-laws at all. God created Adam and Eve. So if Adam and Eve don't have parents, why is God telling Adam and Eve, leave your father and mother and cleave with your wife? The instruction is not for Adam and Eve on how to relate with their parents, but the instruction God gave them is to how to behave as parents. What is one of the first commands God gave Adam and Eve? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. God saying, make babies. Yeah, and fill the earth. But in the same breath, God is saying, when you make babies and when the babies grow up, become adults, and they get married, Mr. Adam and Mrs. Eve, would you please release them? Taking care of them is not your job. It is my job. When I say my job, God is speaking to Adam. It is God's job. I want them under my direct authority. For a season, I called you, Mr. Adam and Mrs. Eve, to steward the children. Now the children have grown up. I've given them an intellect of their own. I've caused them to grow up. They are made in my image. And God is saying, I want to have authority over them directly. So Adam and Eve, would you release them? So this instruction is not given for Adam and Eve's parents, but it is given to Adam and Eve as parents. For those of us who are parents and those of us who will be parents, I'm speaking this to myself and Aji more than anyone else, we have to release our children. Our children will and should leave us and cleave with their spouses. That is God's plan for marriage. I'm really sorry to say this, but in our culture, even in Christian families, many parents often sin against God and sin against their children by violating this command of God. This causes great harm to their children by trying to control them even after marriage. That's the first point we are looking at this morning. What does it mean to leave your father and mother and to cleave with your spouse? Nobody taught me this before I got married. And Adi and I, we've known each other for 21 years. We've been married for over 15 years. Our first year of marriage was pure, unadulterated hell. Because I had no understanding of leaving and cleaving. And my parents had absolutely no understanding of leaving and cleaving. And they taught me marriage is two families coming together in marriage. And I assumed that. And that caused so much confusion. It was 5-6 years into our marriage that someone actually taught us this. And if you ask me what's the most important thing you would want to share with singles about marriage, this is the lesson. Leaving and cleaving. That's the first thing we want to look at. What does it mean to leave and cleave? The second thing we want to look at this morning is why leave and cleave? Let's go back to that verse that Jesus talks about in the book of Matthew and Mark. Haven't you read, Jesus replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason. Jesus is actually giving an explanation of why he wants a man to leave his father and mother and cleave with his spouse. And Jesus is saying, for this reason. What is the reason? The reason Jesus is saying, is I made them male and female. God's saying, in God's creation plan, this was his design. And we saw that last week. When you looked at the two primary purposes of marriage, bringing delight to God, when a husband and wife come together, because this is God's plan. This was God's plan for human civilization. This is the process God instituted. And the second reason, we've been coming to that, God wants to extend his kingdom through individual family units of husband and wife and the children till the children grow up and they become adults and the parents release them. This is God's plan. Imagine a world full of umbrellas where each couple, each husband and wife is holding an umbrella, living under God's authority. That visually is how God wanted to see the flourishing of human civilization. The third thing we want to look at this morning is what is leaving and how we are reluctant to leave. I think there's a lot of practical stuff that I want to share on this. If you notice this passage, leaving is a precondition to cleaving. There is no cleaving without leaving. Leaving is a precondition to marriage. Why on earth would Jesus say this? I mean, imagine Adam and Eve, they have just been married. Why would God teach Adam and Eve so early? Because in God's heart, this is so important. Unless a man has truly left, and we'll talk about what does this leaving mean, unless a woman has truly left, it's very difficult for them to cleave together, to be united, to become one flesh, to become one physically, emotionally, sexually, spiritually, financially. It's going to be very difficult. The love, affection, friendship, and honoring of parents should not end when a couple leave their parents. This should not end, but dependency on the parents has to end. That is what leaving means. So for those of us who are single and are potentially considering life partners, the first thing you must look at is the person you're considering as your spouse. Is he or she capable, emotionally mature enough, financially mature enough, spiritually mature enough of leaving and cleaving? Right? This, if you see a man or a woman who is not ready to leave, let the alarm bells just ring. Be wary. Right? Otherwise, I promise you a lot of trouble. What does leaving actually look like? Let's start talking about the different dimensions of leaving. Let's talk about physically leaving. Again, I'm not giving hard and fast rules. I don't want to give any rules. But I think what is important is the principle, the heart of what Jesus said. Not right? The situations are very different, you know, everything is different, but the heart of what Jesus is saying cannot change. Having said that, I would submit that it is ideal, though not absolutely essential, that the man should leave his parents' home physical leaving. Ideally, not absolutely essential. Right? You can leave in your parents' home, it is possible, and actually have left and retain your independent authority over your family under God. It is possible, but it is not easy. Not everyone can do that. So ideally, a leaving of a home is a good sign of physical leaving. It's, you know, for example, some of us do have elderly parents. We have a responsibility to take care of them. So one way to look at that is rather than the children living in their parents' home, can the children set up their own home and invite the parents into the children's home? That's a good way. So government authority is clearly established. Second is staying close in the neighborhood to give that leaving, that shifting of authority has happened. That has to be communicated. That has to be realized. That has to be lived out. And it is a process. You know, couples can physically leave their parents' home and still live under the control and still not leave in that real sense, you know. That is also possible. So just physically leaving doesn't ensure that this heart of God is kept. So what I want to share is this heart of leaving and cleaving must be maintained. And we can be flexible about circumstances. We don't have to be rigid about it. But generally, living in our parents' home, when a couple live in either of their parents' home, it is clear that the authority rests with the parents. So there are some challenges, and we have to work it on a case-by-case basis. I want to share my story, you know, to help us understand. I share that my wife and I, we've been married for 15 years. Now, a few years after we got married, we took up a job in Muscat. This was almost 13, 14 years ago, and we relocated. And about 7-8 months after we relocated, we had Varun then. Varsha, our daughter hadn't been born. Our son was born. After we relocated, about 8-9 months, my dad met with an accident. He fell from the second floor of our home down. He suffered massive head injury, and there was a stroke, and he almost died, but miraculously, the doctors were able to kind of He was on life support for 3 months. And for the next 5 years, 4 or 5 years of his life, he was in a semi-vegetative condition, which is he couldn't do anything for himself. He couldn't communicate, he couldn't talk, he couldn't walk. Everything, his feeding, everything had to be taken care of. And so when I heard the news, I immediately rushed back to Chennai. We were living in Chennai at that point of time to take care of them, and I realized this is going to be a long journey. It's not an easy journey, so I decided to quit my job in Muscat, and I came in, I moved in with my parents, and my wife and I, Varun, we moved in with my parents, and we did everything that we could to serve them. Now, 3-4 months into that, I kind of began to realize, much to both of our horror, that I don't want to be uncharitable in any way to my parents, but let me just say this, that they had no idea of leaving and cleaving. In my parents, the authority was 2 families come together, so the parents have absolute authority over the husband and the wife and their children and their children and their grandchildren, and that's the mindset they had. So it was a big conflict. Now, I had to make a choice at that point in time. Do I continue caring for my father by living in that home at the expense of God's plan for marriage in our lives being violated? Or do I have to sit down, communicate this to my mother, and move out? Because my mom was just not able to change her mindset. She had no idea what leaving. So we stayed with them for about 5-6 months, saw through the worst. And when Dad recovered a little bit, though he never fully recovered till he passed away a few years ago, I kind of took the call that I was not living in alignment with God's plan of marriage. I felt as a husband, I had to, my primary love and my primary responsibility after God had to be my wife. And so we moved out of my parents' home, much to their displeasure, much to the displeasure of all my relatives. But I felt this was the God-honoring thing to do, and we moved out. Now, to this day, most of my relatives are still angry with us. But I had to take a call. Do I want to please men, or do I want to live in alignment with God's call on our lives? And that's a very practical, I wanted to make ourselves vulnerable and share our journey to show how important this is. Physically leaving. For me, living in the home with them, it was impossible to actually leave because they would, just not understand. So that's physically leaving. Second, we also need to leave financially. Now, parents' heart is always to bless their children in every way, including financially. But often in our culture, the financial giving actually comes with a string. Right? So where those strings of influence and control are, it's better to live without that financial support. I'm not saying that children cannot receive gifts from God. Don't hear me wrong. Gifts from their parents. Or I'm not saying parents cannot bless their children financially. Of course they can. Of course they should. Right? But it cannot come with strings and control. So financially, every couple must be independent. So if you're single and looking for a spouse, considering someone as a life partner, one of the basic practical things we have to consider is this person capable of financially running a family? That's important. Third, emotional leaving has to happen. This is simple. This is also very complicated. It is very simple because the son who comes out and the daughter who leave must be more emotionally dependent on each other than on their respective parents. That clearly has to happen. That's the simple part. But there is also a very complicated part. Deep inside, in our culture, many cultures in the world, not just our culture, many cultures, deep inside, even when children grow up as adults, there is a deep fear of parents in some families. So they, even though they have physically moved out, even though they have married, the son and the daughter, the husband and the wife, or both of them or either of them, may not really overcome that fear. That means they haven't really left. Deep inside, many sons and daughters also struggle with the need to earn their parents' approval. You know, because of the way children have been brought up, it has been put deep, so deep in our psyche that I've seen even 50-year-old, 60-year-old people living for the approval of their parents. I've seen husbands expecting their wives to live for the approval of their parents when they're 40 and 50. And the other way around. And even if the husband and wife are not putting pressure on each other, they're putting pressure on themselves. They're living. That means the emotional leaving hasn't happened. And deep inside, always being influenced by parents is not healthy. Again, I have to say this. Deep inside, being emotionally blackmailed by parents. Now, let me make one thing clear. All of us are sinful. Parents are as sinful as children. Children are as sinful as parents in God's standard of holiness. Right? It's not a parents versus children argument. Don't hear me wrong, please. That's not the heart of it. Right? We're all sinners. And parents sin differently. Parents sin in not wanting to give up. You know, these are deep, subconscious, deep issues that we need to overcome. And only Christ can bring healing. So, there are instances where parents do tend to emotionally blackmail. I may live for just one or two more years. I want to see a grandchild before I die. 3 days after a couple gets married. Now, you must respect that under God, it is that couple's decision. Parents can say, I'd love to be a grandchild, but not emotionally blackmail or put pressure or force. Spiritually leaving. And this is the husband and wife taking spiritual responsibility. Right? That is important as well. A couple of things I must tell men. It is unhealthy and unbiblical, men, for your parents to exercise direct authority over your wives. That is not the biblical. Of course, there's a relationship, there's a friendship. Of course, the father-in-law can ask the daughter-in-law, mother-in-law can ask them. Those are absolutely, but to consistently exercise authority direct, bypassing the authority of the husband, is unhealthy and unbiblical. It is unbiblical for your parents, men, for your parents to supersede your authority over your wife. It is unbiblical for parents to undermine a husband or disrespect a husband in the presence of his wife. It is wrong. It is unhealthy biblically. Two more quick things about the practical aspects of leaving. First, if I am still carrying hurt, bitterness, and anger in my relationship with my parents, I actually haven't left. Because I'm going to respond to my wife from that position of baggage that I am carrying. I may have moved physically, I may have moved left financially, I may be even living in another city or another country, but if I'm carrying the baggage of the hurts, you know, not all families are perfect. In fact, no family is perfect. Yeah, there are baggages. And past hurt, past anger, past bitterness, if I'm carrying that into my marriage, I haven't left. Similarly, you haven't left your parents if you are driven more by their wishes and their expectations. That is important. Let me share again something from my life. You know, when I was a child, we come from a very low middle class family. We came from a very low middle class family, and my dad worked as a waiter in a hotel. Not even a waiter, the boy who comes to clean the tables. That's how my dad started my career. And my dad, I think he failed in his 10th, and he didn't get an education. So what he wanted, he was well intentioned. So he wanted me to get a good education. So my dad had just one commandment in life: study, study, study. So holidays, every time he would say, study, 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 study. That's the only thing I would hear from him, because it is well-intentioned, but that's all I heard from him. So when we had children, and when they started growing up, the one word I never told them was study. You see how I still haven't left? That's not healthy, no? So what is the way for me to behave in a healthy way? I'm still learning, by the way. And Aji is more practical. She's more wiser than me in that. So she drills it, and she tells me also, Anand, this is not right. You must encourage them to study. I've gone to the other extreme. My dad was this extreme, study all the time. You know, I couldn't care less You know, even if they don't get good marks, I'm not bothered. Because I still haven't left my parents. You see how I'm 42, I still need to learn. You know, so the leaving is very important. So it is important to remember we are always, many of us, still reacting to our parents. And if our life is not based on what is good for our children, but if it's based on our upbringing as children, we still haven't left our parents. Or take another example. You know, if you grew up in a situation where your dad and mom was always fighting, or if a man grows up or a woman grows up in a family where the dad and mother are always fighting, it's quite possible that this person will avoid a conflict whatever happens. He will never, that is also wrong. You know, conflicts, there are good and healthy conflicts. That's the other extreme. That is also actually not leaving. The second very practical thing I want to share about leaving is this. Every marriage has a culture. Every marriage has a culture. And this culture, each husband and wife has to create for themselves because this is God's call on their lives. Now, when a man grows up in a family, when a son grows up in a family, he grows up in his family culture, which his dad and mom have created. Now, when a woman grows up, when a girl grows up into a woman in her family, she grows up in her culture, which her family has created. And what does culture? One family's culture must be to have a Christmas lunch with only the family. Another family's culture could be to have Christmas lunch with everyone you call as a friend. Right? Now, when this man and woman come together in marriage, they have to create their own culture. The man shouldn't assume that Christmas lunches mean only family. The wife shouldn't assume that Christmas lunches means call everyone you call as a friend. All your Facebook friends you call them for. Right? Now, I'm not saying do not take good things from your parents. All I am saying is just because you have experienced a good thing till you got married, that's probably 20, 30 years, do not assume that your spouse also understands and appreciates that good thing the same way you do. Right? It's important. Similarly, don't assume that's the only good way to live life. Right? So what is very important is the man and woman coming together in marriage, they must realize that they must take all the good things, they must discuss, they must, as man and wife, as husband and wife, they must discuss, they must live life together, explain, understand, and collaboratively create their own culture. This is God's call on every husband and wife. Tim Keller, a pastor that I respect, this is what he says in his book, The Meaning of Marriage. If you rigidly impose the patterns that you saw in your own family, rather than working together with your spouse to create new ones that fit both of you, you haven't left home yet. That's the third thing. What does leaving look like practically? And why we are reluctant to leave? Lots of reasons. The last thing, which I'm going to talk about, but not... just one quick thing, just to put everything in place. When you go back and put a post on Facebook, or you share the sermon with friends, I'm very keen to ensure that, you know, we don't send out any wrong messages. I'm not saying you must not honor your parents. I was not saying we must cherish and take care of our parents. All I'm saying is honoring our parents does not mean living under their authority. We must recognize that difference. Right? Not living under their authority. Leaving your parents means recognizing that God has called you to create a new family through your marriage, and this new family must be a higher priority than your previous family. It's a question of prioritizing. It's not either my spouse or my parents. It is first God, then my spouse, children, and then parents. The last thing is, what is cleaving? Why are we reluctant to cleave? You're going to look at that next week on the pilgrimage of marriage. But I want to close this morning with just one thought. You know, I've talked a lot about leaving. And my intention was to crush every one of us into feeling, gosh, I can never truly leave like this. Because that is true. None of us will be perfect and sinless in our leaving. We can never meet God's standard of holiness. Impossible. So feeling crushed, I can never meet God's standard of holiness, is a good place to be in. Because unless we come to that place, we will not feel the need for a substitute who in our place has lived the perfect life in every way. Jesus is the only perfect human being. When we realize that, man, I can never live like this, or if you're in my place, I'm 42, I look back and I say, I still haven't left my parents, even though I've cleaved with my wife. That crush is not going to leave me in guilt and condemnation, but that's actually, my sin should actually point me to Jesus. Because for every sin I have done against my wife and my parents by not leaving my parents well, Christ was punished on the cross in my place. And when God looks at me, he only looks at me through Christ Jesus. He says, you are perfect because Christ's righteousness has been given to me. You know, even though we're doing a three-part series on marriage, the one thing I'm trying to drive home, I did that last week, I'm doing that this week, I'll do that next week as well, is that none of our marriages will be perfect. All our marriages are messed up and will be messed up. Unless we realize that the first marriage, that is our marriage with the earthly spouse, will always be imperfect, and the ultimate hope we have for ultimate joy, bliss, and fulfillment is the second marriage. The true, better, and ultimate marriage of Christ Jesus with his bride, us, the church. You know, the Bible talks about Christ as our bridegroom. And the Bible talks about us, each of us, together as a church, as his bride. Because the most intimate human relationship is not between mother and infant. The most intimate human relationship is between husband and wife. And God saying, I want the relationship, my son Christ, to have that perfectly beautiful intimate relationship with his church. Unless we live in the hope of the ultimate marriage, present marriage will never be fulfilling. One of the things Aji and I keep reminding each other, I keep telling her, I love Jesus more than I love you. And she keeps telling me that she loves Jesus more than she loves me. Unless we grow in that realization, we are going to be crushed in the way I'm going to sin against her and the way she is going to sin against me. And so as we close this morning, I'm going to request the band to come up. I want to encourage as we sing the song of waiting for Jesus. I want to encourage us to make this song your prayer. Make this song your personal worship unto God. And say, God, I've messed up. And I made messed up by looking at this marriage, present earthly marriage, as more important than the ultimate marriage with Christ, my bridegroom. Would you help me get my priorities right? I want to pray that not only through our intention and good intention, I also want to encourage us to allow the Holy Spirit, who is God himself, to come and work in us and minister to us and help us change, not just intellectually, but also supernaturally. So I want to just call upon the Holy Spirit in your own hearts, in your own voices, as we sing the last song, Intezar. Waiting for Jesus.